Cool.
So welcome everybody. Hello, my name is Hector. Hello. Thank you, Noah. Love you too. So let's just pray. So Father, we thank you for just the wonderful time of intimacy with you, and thank you that even we create this space and we minister to you, but you also minister to our hearts in this time. We don't know why, but you touch our hearts also, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we could see also these wonderful glimpses of truth during worship, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we as a church are busy with the book of Colossians, and we've done chapter 1, which is basically just a thanksgiving and praise which Paul is pouring out on the church of Colossae, and then it goes into a dense description of who Jesus is. He takes the last part of chapter 1, he talks about who Jesus is, and if you look through your Bible, it's those 7 verses is the most dense. If you want to know who Jesus is, read the last part of chapter 1 in Colossians. That is very, very dense. And then it goes to chapter 2, where Paul talks about his labor in the gospel and how he strives and works for the people at Colossae and even all the other people for the gospel. Please bear in mind that also Chad said that Paul never went to Colossae, and also he didn't plant the church. It was actually Epaphras that planted the church. So he's actually writing the letter as an outsider. So he never met the people at Colossae, but he's writing this letter to them. And they had a bit of a struggle or difficulty with mostly 2 things, but there was a couple of other. The one was that there were a group of people in the church that said, you need to have these festivals, keep these days, and all those stuff. There's requirements for you to actually be part of the church and to be a Christian. And then there was another group of people that also was in the church, and they said, you need to be circumcised to be part of this church. And then there were a couple of others. Some, if you look at chapter 2, it's also about worshiping angels. That was also a big part that they would say, okay, no, but we need to worship angels and stuff like that. And yeah, so Paul wants to address these things because Epaphras came to Paul in Rome, and now he's basically writing this back to them. And then we also in Colossians 2, it talks about that we should be alive in Christ and that nothing should disqualify us from the gospel. And then last Sunday, Uncle Bob gave a wonderful message on the bag that he has and the things that he has in the bag. And it's basically things that it's not necessarily sin, but it takes away that first place, that one and only first place, which Jesus needs to be in our hearts. And he placed the things there, and you can read the first part of Colossians 3. There's a couple of things that actually pulls us away from the gospel. And then Paul talks about taking off those things, or actually putting it down. He says actually put it to death. That's very vivid. Like, we read through it, but it's actually put to death. And then he talks about sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger, slander, all of those things. So we're going to hover on this portion of Scripture, Colossians 3, verse 11 to 17. We're going to hover. So I'm going to go a lot of the times. I'm going to go again and again and again. So I'm not going to take it verse by verse, but we're going to, like, go again and again. So if you want to look on your phone or on your floppy Bible, I brought my floppy Bible. This is not the one that I read at the moment, but I'm going to use this as an example later on. So let's just turn to Colossians 3, verse 11 to 17, and then we're going to take it from there. So here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate, so compassion, but it also said compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, when Jesus walked on the earth, he was very contrary to popular belief. So he will challenge the people with his sermons and with his messages. He will challenge the people on what they believed. And just as Paul challenged their belief. And we read through this, but I want to pick up three things that was contrary to their belief, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse. So the one, we can just put in Colossians 3 verse 11. So where it talks about there is not Greek or Jew or whatever. So your identity, your whole being, you, who you are, was actually which culture you come from. That was the thing. That was like to say that there's no such thing as Greek or Jew was a bit of a rattling, like you're rattling the person's cage. So my wife said I need to give this example, so I'm going to. So let's assume that we are a synagogue in the first century. So first century, that means AD up until 100 years after Christ. So let's assume we're a synagogue in the first century. Okay, the men will stand up. Okay, we're not going to do this right now. But the men will stand up and they will say, "Praise be to the utmost that I am not a Gentile, not a slave, and not a woman." Okay, then they will sit down and the wives will stand up and they'll say, "Praise to the utmost high that I've been made in this way." And that was the beginning. Or like, imagine we would start a church service like that. Okay? But that was the thing. Even when Jesus gives this parable where two people goes into the temple and the one is raising his hands and he says, "Thanks be to God that I'm not like this sinner." And the sinner is, "Okay, God," and he's actually too scared to lift up his head. And he said, "Please, God, have mercy on me." And that's basically it. So the identity was very, very strong. If you were a Greek, your thing in life was to talk about wisdom, have earthly wisdom and debate. And like for us in George, you do the park run on a Saturday morning and then you go to the family market. For them, they would go to the market to listen. What is the new thought? What is the new thing? The new kid on the block is giving a new philosophy. And now we're going to listen to this. And next weekend, we're going to do the same thing, but there's going to be another guy that's standing there and he's giving his thoughts and his philosophy. So for them, being a Greek, that was close to home. Being a Jew, having those massive religious history of coming out of Abraham, out of all the tribes and Moses and Egypt and everything, that was their cultural history. For you to say, "Okay, you're not a Jew anymore," that was close to home. If you say you're uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian basically is just you weren't a Greek or a Roman citizen. It's not necessarily being uncivilized. We're getting to that now, the Scythians. But the barbarians were basically just, you're not a Greek or a Roman citizen. But the Scythians, they were a rough bunch. They were nomads in Asia Minor, and they were basically just ruthless. They were revered for their strength, for their physical strength, and for their horse riding skills. That's where the Huns and the Mongols and those guys, where they are coming from. And if you were a very, very high Roman official and they knew that you made it in life, you'll have a Scythian bodyguard. That's the guy that you will have to protect you, because you know that guy is going to kill everything and everyone that just gives you a skiver cake. That's basically... That's basically who you are. And that is that's the thing of culture. So Paul is addressing, contrary to the modern belief of that time, is addressing their culture or who they are as a person. The second thing is where, if you look at verse 12, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So there was another belief. Remember, we're talking about the Greek now, and they were loving the philosophy. I think it's yours. But they were loving philosophy. And there was a philosophy in that time called Stoicism or Stoics. Okay? And funny enough, Paul is actually, it's in a way the same words and virtues that the Stoics had, except the one, and that's humility. Because they saw it as a milked, watered down or milked virtue, milked down virtue or weakness. They didn't like the whole thing of humility. And if you think about the Bible, who were Moses were called, he was humble. And Jesus coming in fully God, coming in as a man, and he doesn't actually like make himself more higher than anyone else. Don't you think that that's actually humility? A lot of humility. And so there, all of a sudden, like, we should understand that reading this, the Church of Colossae realized that, sure, I didn't know that humility was part of the deal. I know I'm a Greek and I'm doing very well on the other ones, but humility, like, that's going to be hard. And the last one that was very contrary to their belief is, if you look at verse 15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay? Rulership was ischalaikon or equals dictatorship. Rulership was that you came with an army, you destroyed the town, now the town is yours, you are ruling. That's basically how it goes. For them to realize that the rulership of Christ is actually coming in peacefully, it's a peace, and not necessarily something that you are, like, you're going on swords and guns and blazing. That was contrary to their belief. They thought in order to rule, you need to have a massive army at the back of you and basically just wipe out their whole country, whole city. And for them to realize, oh wow, but Jesus is actually to come to rule, but it's the peace of Christ that's going to rule, not the dictatorship of Christ, not the like hierarchy of Christ, but the peace of Christ that's going to rule in our hearts. Okay. So those are the three things that was completely contrary to their belief. So let's, like I said, we're going to hover again and again. So let's move back to verse 11. So here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay. Where is here? Here is here. That's basically self-explanatory. So Yo, that's deep. Where is here? Here is here. That is, if you are thinking we are the Church of Colossae, they are reading it to a church, to a local congregation. It's not a letter that you could download on the internet. It's actually a letter for the local church. And so now the people are here, they are gathered, they are reading this message to the church, and here is here. And it says, there is not. Not is, remember, we were talking about the identity of the people. That not is basically saying, I'm not giving this thing that's going to follow, I'm not going to give it space to breathe. So here where we are in a congregation, those things, those virtues or those culture identity that I'm boasting in, I'm not going to give it space to breathe. Where? Here. I'm not going to give it space to breathe here. Cool. Thank you, Benny. And so, let's say I'm a normal average Joe, and I'm putting off the things that Bob has preached about last Sunday, and I'm taking off all those things, and now there's a door. The door is called salvation. And I'm knocking on the door, and they say, what's the password? And I'm saying, I'm Greek. And they say, no, that's not the answer. I'm saying, I'm a Jew. No, that's not the answer. I'm a Scythian. I'm free. I'm circumcised. No, that's not the answer. What's the answer? Christ. Okay, cool. Christ. Christ is the only password. Great. I'm in the door now. Remember, I'm still butt naked coming out of the door because I've put off all the things. But now it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's interesting where it says put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. there, now that you've said Christ, Christ is all, you say Christ is the password and you're coming through that door, now you're all of a sudden you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. And it was so nice that Benny also said that it's not necessarily something that we have done, but we are now all of a sudden we are holy because we came to the cross and we said it's Jesus. And it's not something that we've done. So now it says that we are chosen, holy. Who's holy? Do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but he who has called you is holy. You be holy also in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, 1 Peter, I think that's 1 Peter. Yes, there. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16. Christ is holy. God is holy. That's therefore now we are holy. Benny talked about an imputation, or it's imputing into us. Holiness is imputed into us. Funny enough, a lot of people think that holiness is something that, like, you distance yourself from stuff. But Jesus were 100% holy when he was eating with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. It's not a thing of going away, shying away, and putting yourself in a bubble. But Jesus was completely holy, even mingling with sinners. Completely, completely holy. And that word, if you can go back to Colossians, verse 12, which is holy and beloved. Beloved, when Jesus got baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the same word there. Completely the same word. Now all of a sudden, the belovedness, the love that the Father had for the Son, now this is on us. Now this is imputed on us. Then if you go a bit further, where Paul is persecuting the same guy writing this letter, Paul persecutes the church, and he says, and basically he goes on the road of Damascus, and he says, Jesus says, Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? All of a sudden, the things that God has been saying about Jesus in the Gospels, it's being said now on the church, on us now. If you want to, Jesus takes it very personal if you persecute his church, or him, basically. If you want to get him offended, persecute his church. That's basically how it goes here. Compassionate hearts is basically, or compassion is having a love or a feeling for one another, not just a, I love you, you're my brother, but it's a compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. So there's someone here in this room that's going to bear with me this afternoon. Where's Hendrik? Oh, no, he's there. He's in the mom's room. Okay, so I'm going to play golf with Hendrik this afternoon. Okay. Shame, yeah. This is going to be my first golf trip ever. Hendrik is a very, very well golfer, sought-after golfer. Definitely very good. A veteran on the golf course. He's a very well-seasoned golfer. But I trust, yeah, I trust that our friendship for Hendrik is more important than my ability to play golf. That's what I'm hoping for. The same way, our compassionate hearts for one another. Remember these virtues: compassionate hearts, humility, meekness. It's not being read or being taught for an individual. It's being read as a community of believers, as a physical or local church. And I trust that the love that we have for one another, the bearing with one another, is more and stronger than our differences, than our viewpoints, than our offenses, okay? Because then we need to forgive. And he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, okay? So if you guys want to do a quick exercise, if you close one of your eyes, can you guys all wink? Close one of your eyes. Close one. And you put your thumb in front of your eyes. The open eye. You put your thumb over the open eye. And you, but like, no, not like this, like completely next to your eye, not far away, completely next to your eye. Okay. Try to see the speaker. Try to see the speaker if you are completely, the thumb is completely against your eye. Okay, can you see it? No, we can't see it. Okay, this is basically us. We need to forgive our family, our brothers and sisters. We need to forgive them. Okay, but this is our, okay, it says, just as Christ or the Lord has forgiven you. This is how much the Lord has forgiven you. Let's take the speaker, for example. This is how much the Lord has forgiven you. And if you put it in the right perspective, it's not actually that big anymore, hey? But because we are looking like this the whole time of the guys that offended us or the forgiveness that we need to perform out, it's there all the time. And we don't actually see how much the Lord has forgiven us. We don't actually see how much He has done for us. And the same way, we, like Paul, always takes it back to Jesus. He always goes, okay, forgive just as Jesus has forgiven. You need to give, forgive, and you need to give as Jesus has forgiven. You need to have compassion as Jesus had compassion on us. Always, always puts it back. And then, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Can I just... when it comes to forgiving and bearing with one another, so when I was in high school, I wasn't saved yet, but I had a lot of trouble and problems with authority figures, principals, teachers, those type of people. Manpa, coaches, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Okay. What do you think, if I come into this church, what will be my experience when one of these guys, when they say to me, let's say, I think rather you need to do this, or I think this is not good for your life, or this is not good for your marriage, I think you need to do this. Okay, what is going to happen? I'm going to, remember the door is here, I'm going to start becoming a Jew again or a Greek again. I will pick up that thing that I left behind. The thing that I left behind at the door, I will pick that up again. It's so easy to revert back to ex Afrikaner of ex Oerendal. Like, it's very much easier for me to pick that up again. But it's, I left that behind and I went through the door saying Christ is all and Christ is everything. Okay. Another thing, the reason why I trust them is because the word says you need to pray for your leaders, for they keep watch over your souls. And I know they are keeping watch over my soul. It's not the thing of an author or a sermon that I listened on the internet. They don't even know I exist, to be honest. But these guys are keeping watch over my souls. Benny and I, before I got married, we had a bit of a teary-eyed moment. We had coffee on the porch because I communicated to him the fears that I have before I go into marriage. And we had that discussion. Chad fasted for me one time because I didn't have a faith for something, but he had. But it's like they are keeping watch over my souls, not someone else. And so it's in the local congregation. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed there you are. You were called in one body, called into one body. If you want to know if you are called, you want to know the calling? Be one body. Like, I know we normally talk about calling, and that is true. In other parts of scriptures, there's calling, becoming like in full-time ministry or preaching the gospel, whatever. But here in this context, calling means being part of one body. That's what calling means here. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think it was John, the last John that I gave you. I think it's John 8. Yeah. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We talk about a dwelling or a house. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There it says, he's talking to the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures this way and that way, like left, right, and center. Awesome. So they were seeking to kill him because his words, it's not finding place in them. So the word is going, the word is being preached, the word is going into their bodies or in their hearts, and the word is looking, okay, where can I rest? Where can I make my dwelling? Where can I find a place here? If, like for me, okay, cool. Thank you. Woo! Okay. it's my communication with my wife. Sorry. I am married. But anyway, so the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. It's a thing of the word of Christ goes into your heart, looks for a place to sit. Like, what are you moving around in your personal life for Christ to actually dwell, to sit there? Is there things of maybe like the things that Bob were mentioning, work, finances, family, those type of stuff that's actually taking the space in your heart where the word of Christ needs to dwell? The word of Christ isn't a very good roommate. I know some of you guys were in res, you had roommates. I had a very interesting roommate because then now I need to compromise for music taste, sleeping hours, the time that he studies, and all of those things. But we had to conform, or we need to basically work out a pattern. But the word of Christ isn't going to work out a pattern for the life that you have in your heart. He's going to go into the heart and look for a place to sit. If he feels unwelcome, going to go out again. That's basically how it goes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if you are finding a trouble with teaching, with people teaching or admonishing you, that means basically reprimanding or strongly warning you. If you find it difficult, remember, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and these will be the fruits, that you will be able to accept teaching, that you will be able to accept admonishing one another in all wisdom. And also, because the word of God is dwelling in you richly, you'll be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't mean necessarily that you'll be a great singer. It's just that there will be an overflow. The same which Benny talked about, the cup, and it's overflowing because it's actually for other people also. It's not just for yourself. That word where it says dwell in you richly, it's a picture of where when Joseph's brothers, okay, when they had a famine in Canaan, and now they are walking to Egypt, and they are seeing the richness of Egypt. Wow, okay, great. Richness of Egypt, and I'm walking with my bags because I want to get some grain. And the richness of Egypt was building and building and building. But the reason why it was building was so that it can give back to the people that are having the famine. They want to give back the grain that they have been busy harvesting in the 7 years of fruitfulness. And that's the same picture of richness. Riches is not in the Christian or scriptural context. It's not the thing of just having and becoming rich all for yourself. But it's actually a thing of getting it, but then as soon as possible, actually giving it away again. Okay. Everyone still with me? Cool. Okay. So let's go. So there's practical things, practical sides of stuff, and then there's a space that you basically step out from. So what I mean by that is the practical things of you need to have a compassionate heart. You need to be kind. You need to be humble. You need to be meek. You need to be patient. You need to bear with one another. You need to put on love. You need to have teaching and admonishing in your life. And you need to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and be thankful. All those things are physical, like things that we can see. But it's out of what place are we? Are we actually stepping out of in that thing? And the reason or the thing is, verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Like you are chosen, you are holy, and you are loved. Those are the almost like the starting blocks from which you are jumping out and doing those things. Chosen, holy, and beloved. The other thing is you've got the peace of Christ that is ruling in your heart. If you have the peace of Christ in your heart, it's going to be easier for you, to which you were called in one body, to actually to accept that we are being called in one body. And if you have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one, then it's easier for you to teach one another and admonishing one another and sing spiritual songs and praise and hymns. So the practical side of this is, it's like I can go on with this piece of scripture because it's so rich. I can go on with this for days. But I want to make it a bit practical on how does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? How can you see that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly? And it's actually the first step, and it's actually verse 11 that says, Christ is all. You need to make a conscious decision. You need to make a conscious decision that Christ is all. That you are basically calling on the name of Jesus, and that is the first step. If you want to have Christ, the word that dwells in you richly, Christ needs to be your all. You don't need to put on being a Greek or Afrikaner or an Englishman, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, but your trust and basically your pride in a way is actually being found in Christ, being chosen, being holy, being beloved. So you need to make a conscious decision that Christ is all. Then you need to spend time with him. That's the second one. You need to spend time with him. Yes, we are all busy. We are very busy. But we need to make a strong, strong effort to spend time with him. So I go on a weekly basis. I go to prison. And it's not... yeah. What? Prison, yeah, basically. So I talk to people. I do trauma counseling with them. But the one guy, he's a new believer, and he asked me, how do you read your Bible? And I asked him, do you have a daughter? And he said yes. I said, does she write letters to you? And he said yes. I said, do you look at the letter, read one sentence, and then put the letter on your bed and then walk around and then go around your day. And then the next morning, you take the letter again, the daughter's letter, and then you read one sentence, maybe from paragraph 3 or whatever, and then you put it back again, and then you go on your life. He said, no, that's not how he reads the letter. I said, how do you read the letter? He says, he reads that letter like every single day, 4 or 5 times a day. And then when he gets a new letter, he'll gently put this old one somewhere where he can read it again, maybe when he misses her, and then he'll read the new one. Okay, that's how we read our Bible. It's not necessarily that guy that I spoke to. He doesn't like the letter. He loves the person that wrote the letter. Like it's not the thing of worshiping the book or the letter, but it's actually, like, you want to know how's it going with the person that wrote the letter. That's the reason. So that's why I say spending time with him and not necessarily just reading your Bible. So for me, when I got saved, I had a King James version or a King James Bible, and that is what I read for a year and a half. And then I got this Bible. And I read this Bible through and through, through and through. And then all of a sudden, funny enough, my New Testament started falling out. Because I was reading this Bible the whole time because I wanted to know the person that they're talking about. If you want to know where to start at the Gospels. Literally, it fell out of Matthew and, okay, this is about the ESV, but it's actually the whole New Testament fell out because I wanted to know who this Jesus is, this person. Like Benny said, we're called to a person, not to a place. And then the last point, how can we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, is you need to spend time with fellow believers. Remember, this scripture, this portion was written to a local church, to people like us here. And yes, we can be part of a club, we can be part of a gang or whatever, but we need to be part of a local church building each other up. We need to, like that's why we have things like home groups or cell groups that we meet and we actually want to know where people are, not necessarily just in their business or in their lives, but how are they eternally? How are their soul and spirit doing? Because we are here to actually shepherd people up until eternity and not necessarily just for now. Practically just the three points again. How do we get the word of Christ that dwells in us richly? We need to make a conscious decision that Christ is all. We need to spend time with him. We need to spend time with fellow believers. And that's basically my prayer for us. Where when I read through this Colossians 3 verse 11 till 17, is that we'll be a church that we know that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Last point, and I didn't think I'll share this. So there was a guy in the 200s called Athenagoras. Okay, big name, but anyway, he was a guy that defended the faith. Okay, so he was someone that was basically telling people or defending what Christians believed in. And the number one trick up his sleeve, the number one thing that he said to the people that was debating him was, look at the church. There are people from all walks of life being humble, loving one another, caring for one another. And it was so contrary for them in that day, but it was like it was his, almost like his biggest ammo was pointing to the church of people loving one another, being kind to one another, having a compassionate heart, being humble, being meek, and being patient with one another. So, can I pray? Yes.
Just felt as Hector was sharing, I realize we are all imperfect. We all, in a sense, we need to humble ourselves to the point that we know that we don't have it all. And one of the things I just realized, I need the church. I need you guys because I don't know always 100% how to father. I don't always know 100% how to be a good husband to my wife. And I have blind spots. And this week, I went for an eye test. And because you were doing this thing, I realized I went for an eye test. And the guy says, make a triangle with your eye and hold the one eye closed. And then I want you to hold it where the number is on the chart. And then I had to do it with the other eye, and I realized it was off center because of this eye, the eye that you look through. And so that triangle was off center through what I was looking at. And we have a perspective of things. And in a sense, we all have an eye that we're looking. And then when you have to flip eye, you realize you're off center with certain things. And I just realized how important it is. We are all, in a sense, got to come to the humbling point that we don't have it all. And it's that place that we say, okay, I'm open to the vulnerability and I'm open to the allowing not only the elders, one another to speak into each other's lives. And just as Hector was sharing, I thought that's amazing. Just what you're sharing is so true. To live this thing out is something completely different to just hearing the word. It's God, I want this thing to dwell in me richly that it reaches the things that I miss. The things I miss in my marriage, the things I miss with my kids, the things I miss in how I relate to my boss at work. All those things is going to be worked out as we are vulnerable to one another. And this is where the fullness of the body of Christ dwells in us richly. And so I want to encourage you guys, especially new guys that are coming in, plug into us. This is not, we don't have it all, but it's okay. You don't have it all, but you're in good company. Amen? Cool. You're going to pray for us, Hector.
Yeah, so like I said, that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly, and we actually, we had fun, in the beginning of the worship with the kids, and we had an intimate time now, in the time of worship. And if that thing is actually tugging on your heart, and you realize that, chucks, I don't actually have that thing. I don't actually have that joy that the people have worshiping Jesus, or I don't actually have that intimate time where I can connect with my Savior. So the first point was, we need to make a conscious decision that Christ is all. And if you are looking at your life right now, and you are actually realizing, shucks, but there's still something of I'm still, a lot of the Greek always comes out, or the Jew comes out, or the barbarian, or the Scythian, or whatever comes out. I want us just to close our eyes, and just, if that's you, if you realize that you haven't made that conscious decision to say, okay, I'm laying those things down at the door, and I'm knowing that the only password that's going to get me through this door is saying Christ, is saying that Christ is all. If you haven't made that conscious decision of actually saying, Jesus, here I am, save me, I would like you to put up your hand, and then we'll pray with you. We'll have some time together. Okay. If there's anyone here that feels the second point was actually that we need to spend more time with him. If there's anyone here that realizes, shucks, but I'm not actually spending that, well, it's not a comparison or a competition, but I realize that just as cultivating a friendship, cultivating a relationship, that I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to spend more time with fellow believers, and I need to spend more time with Jesus. If there's someone like that, we can also just pray with you guys. If there's anyone like that, okay. So if you are so bold enough to stand, maybe then we can pray just together. If there's anyone that says, shucks, but I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to have that knowing that I am chosen, knowing that I'm loved, knowing that I'm holy. If there's anyone saying that, Your Father, we come together as a church being, first of all, being humbled, knowing that we don't have it all, knowing that we, we as an individual don't have always all the answers, Lord, but we know the one that has. We know the one that bore the sacrifice on the cross, the one that's actually, just in Ephesians, or in Colossians, which says who you are, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is above, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we thank you, Lord, that we can spend time with someone as magnificent and as great and as glorious as you. And I pray that will be our heart cry and our desire every single day, that it is Jesus that we are spending time with, and that we will have a living relationship with you in this time. So even the second part of actually spending time with one another and actually encouraging one another to spend time with Jesus. I pray that we will have an accountable relationship with one another, an open book, an open door policy, that we will be able, as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, that we will be able to take teaching and to take admissioning or a reprimand, but that we will see that it's all because we love one another and that we want to be called as one body. So we thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.